Good morning. Well, today we're headed back into hell, so to speak. It's the place where none of us want to go, but if you recall a few weeks ago, we actually started this series on heaven, hell, and the coming kingdom. And then last week, we had a special guest speaker come in from Liberty Institute, Matthew Kaczmarek. And so today we're going to pick back up with our series on heaven, hell, and the coming kingdom. And today we'll give our last message on hell itself. And I thought what we'd do is, first of all, just review a few things we saw. Right off the bat, of course, when you're talking about hell, people, whether unbeliever or believer, a lot of people struggle with the idea of hell. Bertrand Russell said, "When I die, I will rot." And that's because he didn't believe in heaven or hell. On the other hand, you have a believer by the name of Rob Bell who's been teaching that everybody who's in hell will eventually end up in heaven. There will be an empty hell and a full heaven. So you have believers and unbelievers that struggle to some degree with the idea of hell. We also talked about the history of hell. And if you remember, what I mentioned was the fact that in the Old Testament, the idea of the afterlife was rather fuzzy for most people. Everybody talked in terms of going to this netherworld, this underworld called Sheol. And then, of course, the Greek translation in the 3rd century was Hades. So Sheol or Hades is where people went. It was described as a shadowy place, a place of undefined time, and it was way down somewhere. And as a result, you have even David, a mighty man of God, saying numerous times things like in Psalm 88, "Oh Lord, you've brought my soul up from Sheol. You've kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit." Nobody was excited, believer or non-believer, in the Old Testament about going to Sheol, life after death. It wasn't real clear. And it wasn't real clear until Jesus came along. And Jesus told the story of Lazarus and a rich man. And then it became evident that Sheol or Hades was a place which was separated. There were compartments. There was a place for those where it was good, and it was called Abraham's bosom. And then there was also a place of agony. But it wasn't until after Jesus' death that things get even clearer about the afterlife. Because after Jesus dies, he arises from the grave. And what happens is the good part of Hades or Sheol is vacated. And the people there go to be immediately with the Lord. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You as a Christian today, when you die, you go straight to be in the presence of the Lord. All those people from the Old Testament, Abraham and Moses, all those folks, they went to be with the Lord after the resurrection of Jesus. However, the folks who were in Hades are still there. They're still in Hades. Hell right now is empty. It really is. There's nobody in hell right now. It's just continually being warmed up. Because right now people are in Hades, and it will not be till the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 15, says that Hades will be dumped into hell. Because what happens is this. After a while, the apostles begin to share more about what the next life is like. And John the apostle, the very last one who writes from the island of Patmos around 95 A.D., tells about, in chapter 20, verse 15, about the dumping of people in hell. It will come after Jesus returns, the tribulation period, a millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ, the resurrection, and judgment. And then hell will be full. And that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, just so you have an idea of hell and its history and where it's going. Now, this morning I want to take a closer look at what the Bible describes hell to be exactly like. What's the biblical description of hell? And indeed, what we're going to see is it's very frightening. The Bible paints a very lurid, scary, horrific, horrible picture of what hell will be like. Now, the truth is this. If you are a non-believer, you need to be very aware of the ugliness and the awfulness of hell. Because otherwise, you're not going to have much motivation to turn to Christ, are you? And likewise, if you're a believer, if you don't have a real clear image of the ugliness and the horrific nature of hell, you're not going to be so much inclined to share the gospel or evangelize because it's not that bad of a place. We live in a time, in a culture right now, that downplays the awfulness and the horribleness of hell. In fact, hell becomes a joke to many people. It is downplayed and it is horribly underestimated how bad it is. It's important as believers that we understand how bad it is so that we'll be motivated to share the gospel with others. Here's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, the diminishing of the misery of hell. We're going to talk about how hell has been diminished in our society. Secondly, we're going to talk about the descriptions of the misery in hell. What does the Bible say? Not our culture. What does the Bible say that hell is like? And then finally, we're going to talk about the real reason, determining the real reasons misery in hell is rejected. Why is it that people don't want to believe it? Or why is it that people believe it'll eventually be evacuated into heaven? What's the bottom line reason for it? That's what we'll be doing today. So let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful for this morning. We're thankful that we can take communion and freedom to celebrate Jesus' death that freed us from hell. We don't have to go to hell because Jesus died for our sins. We thank you for that. Help us to get a better picture of hell this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There is no question that hell today is not taken seriously enough by people. At one time, I wanted to be a comic artist. I enjoy the comics. I like reading the comics. Every day, I read the comics. And you will notice, if you are somebody who likes comics, that hell is a constant theme throughout the comics. Take this one at the far left, an eternity without a cigar. Welcome to hell. That's how hell bad is. How bad hell is, right? You just don't have cigars. Or how about the one at the top right? I tell you, it's not the heat, it's the humidity. It sounds like Texas. Is that really the problem? It's just a little humid down there? Here's another one down at the bottom right. Wall Street, no, that's the next floor down. Look at the people. They look like they're going to Padre Island. They got their suitcases and purses. It doesn't look that bad, does it? Or how about these cartoons here? Over at the right, there's graffiti on the wall and Satan's upset. And look what it says. Hey, you call this hot? Somebody else scratched for a pleasant conversation, call Satan, right? And so that's the image of hell. People have time to write graffiti and poke fun at the heat. Over at the left, you've got a room and there's a devil outside. It's obviously locked in there and you've got a guy blowing bubbles, somebody playing with a paddle ball, and then you got a hand accordion going. And the one person says, oh, they'll find something for you real soon. Me, I'm forever blowing bubbles. That's what hell's going to be like, is you've got to do some boring, silly little game. Now, one of my favorite comics is Non Sequitur. And here we have a picture of hell, and you can see the people sitting down there in the hot juices, and you have the little demons. And then one guy's watching a big screen TV with a bunch of beer and a remote in his hand and a lazy boy. And Satan says, because he had a better litigator than the rest of you, that's why. As if when we get to hell, some folks are going to have it real good because they have a lawyer to make it better for them. These are the images that constantly bombard us about what hell is like. Now, hell appears not so much horrible, it appears humorous. In fact, it's not just comic artists who have fun with hell. Comics have fun with hell. Jim Carrey, once a famous comedian turned movie star, once said this, maybe hell is just having to listen to your grandparents breathe through their noses while they eat sandwiches. That's Jim Carrey. Or how about Anthony Montague? Ashley Montague. Ashley Montague said this, hell has been described as a pocket edition of Chicago. Or how about Mark Twain? You go to heaven for the climate, you go to hell for the company, because all your friends are there, right? Or George Bernard Shaw, that famous British author who said, you know, a perpetual holiday, that's a working definition of hell. Hell jokes are always popular, but let me tell you something, hell is not a joke. And hell is nothing to joke and laugh about. The tendency is for people to take the misery out of hell. That's the tendency, to take the misery out of hell, make it less scary, less of a formidable place. Or the tendency is to think of hell as being no worse than what we experience on earth. No worse than what you and I go through in everyday life. Another comic that turned into a senator of Minnesota, Al Franken, said this, "I think hell exists on earth. It's a psychological state. People who have severe mental illness are in hell. People who have lost a loved one are in hell. It's not a place you go when you die." Jean-Paul Sartre, famous French philosopher, said this, "Hell is other people." Aldous Huxley, famous atheist, said this, "Maybe this planet is another planet's hell." Now, I can recall when I was in Huntsville, I was pastoring a church, and it was in the middle of the week, and I got a knock at the door, and a fella came to the door. He's a young guy, obviously a college student, Sam, and we started talking. He just practically started bawling, telling me all of his problems, and he said, "I'm in hell right now." He said, "I don't believe in a real hell. I believe this is hell right now." And he started telling me his issues. And I said, "Brother, that's not hell. You're not in hell right now." Oh, he was convinced he was living in hell. Here he was, this handsome young guy, 20-something, college student. His dad was filthy rich, healthy as could be, and he thinks he's in hell. This is not hell. People tend to overestimate the problems they're going through, and they underestimate the horribleness of hell. William Tecumseh Sherman, famous Northern general who blazed all the way through the South and burned Atlanta, said this, "I am tired and sick of war. If only those who have never fired a shot nor heard the shrieks and groans of the wounded who cry aloud for blood, for vengeance, for desolation. War is hell." Now, I love documentaries on war, and I have a bunch of them. And that mantra is repeated over and over and over from William Tecumseh Sherman. War is hell. War is hell. War is hell. You hear it all the time. Sailors, pilots, Marines, infantrymen, it's the same. War is hell. Let me tell you something, folks. War is not hell. War is not hell. Hell does not have weekend passes. Hell does not have pay. Hell does not have medals. There are no heroes in hell. World War I, World War II, and the Civil War together only amounted to about 15 years. Let me tell you something. Hell goes on forever and ever and ever. War is not hell. Only hell is hell, and there's nothing like it. Just a few days ago, a young fellow by the name of Chris Harper Mercer walked into an Oregon community college and shot 9 people dead and wounded others. They started looking at some of his writings, and there was his ramblings about how his life wasn't going well and he didn't have a girlfriend and he was miserable. And then he wrote that he's looking forward to going to hell and being welcomed by Satan. He underestimated the horribleness of hell, and he overestimated the problems in his life. So you don't have a girlfriend. You wait till you get to hell. It's a major problem if you overestimate the things that you're going through and you underestimate the horribleness of hell. And that's what he did. You know, more and more theologians, and I almost use that term loosely, more and more theologians are doing just that. U.S. News and World Report. Many theologian thinkers continue to reject any notion of hell that smacks of the supernatural. For them, hell's frightful imagery is paled by the flames of Hiroshima and the Holocaust. The only real hell is here and now, as Professor Dominic Crossan stated, quote, "Once we discovered we could create hell on earth, it became silly to talk about it in a literal sense." Really? The next life can't sensibly be as horrible as this one? If this life is filled with horrors, what would make us think the next one isn't? I mean, if I'm trying to think logically, my thought would be, well, the next one's really got to be a doozy. And furthermore, I'd say this to Mr. Cross. Mr. Cross, we don't create hell for ourselves. In Matthew 25, 41, Jesus said, God created hell, and he created it for the demons and for the devil. You didn't create it, and you didn't even create it for yourself. You have a very high opinion of yourself, Mr. Crossan, and of the human race. That's just a bunch of silly, sloppy thinking, wishful thinking, that this is the worst it gets and we've created it. Hell is horribly, horribly hot. And when we start talking about a description of hell, it's important to understand there's certain themes. If you go through the New Testament, like I did, and just look at every time hell or Hades or eternal punishment shows up, you begin to see themes. And one is this: hell is fiery hot. I mean, it's fiery hot. It's described as fiery hell, fiery lake of burning sulfur. In other places, it's called a fiery furnace. It's called fire of brimstone and smoking, unquenchable fire, a lake of fire, a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Understand something. Hell is not simply humid, folks. It's hot, and it's fiery hot. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he will be thrown in the lake of fire. Don't let anybody kid you. Hell is hot. It's fiery hot. And it's described repeatedly as being fiery and hot. Also, hell is a place described as being horribly painful. Understand something. When people go to hell, it is not going to be as vapors that can't feel anything. Remember, there is a resurrection of the dead in Revelation 20. They will be given bodies, and those bodies will have nerves, and they will feel. Constantly, we are told of the tormenting. The word tormented shows up repeatedly. No rest day and night. An agonizing heat. Now, the reason I have an asterisk by the Luke passage is the Luke passage is about Hades, remember, with Lazarus and the rich man. So that's not actually talking about hell. It's talking about Hades. But we know this. Hell's worse than Hades. So if we see pain in Hades, you really know it's going to be painful in hell. Let's take a quick look at that passage. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. Now, this is in Hades. And he just wanted Lazarus to come and just stick his finger just to cool things off. Imagine what the lake of fire is going to be like. The lake of hell. It will be filled with unbelievable pain. Also, when we look at how hell is described in the New Testament, it is always described as being forever. It is not an indefinite time. It's a very definite forever, everlasting. And so you can see passages where it talks about an unquenchable fire. You can't put it out. It's a worm that doesn't die. Worms here die, folks, not in hell. Day and night, forever and ever. Eternal fire, it's called eternal judgment, eternal destruction, eternal punishment. It's a polar opposite of eternal life. The opposite is eternal death, eternal destruction, eternal judgment. If the everlasting life that Jesus offers is forever, well, so is the everlasting punishment. And you can't get past the point. Hell is hot. Hell is painful, and hell is forever. We get another description, though, of hell. People in hell have a definite emotional tendency. Sad, mad, and without God. There are several places where it mentions that there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's interesting. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what are they weeping about? Well, it could be because of the pain of hell. That would cause weeping. I think they'll be weeping there as they think about the times that the gal next door came over and invited them to church and shared the gospel, and all they did was laugh. And all you can do now is weep that I didn't say yes, I'd love to go with you. There'll be intense weeping, realizing had they responded to the gospel, they would be in heaven. and perhaps be with family. There'll be great sorrow. But notice it's going to be oscillating between weeping and gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is a phrase that shows up. Remember when Jesus was with the Pharisees and Jesus would say something? It would tick the Pharisees off. And what would the Pharisees do? They were ready to kill him and they were gnashing their teeth at him, grinding their teeth in anger. So what picture do we get of hell? Two oscillating emotions going back and forth. One of weeping and sorrow and regret and one of intense anger and frustration. And what would the anger be about? That stupid professor I had with his PhD telling us all that it was all through evolution and there was no heaven and hell. And I believe that guy. Oh, I'd like to get my hands on that guy. There will be intense anger in hell by people who were led astray by liars and deceitful workers. I wouldn't be surprised if some of the anger is also at themselves. And I also wouldn't be surprised if some of that anger isn't at God as they shake their fist at God. I wasn't that bad of a person. Why am I burning? Hell will be hot, it will be painful, it will be forever, and it will be feared with tears and grinding teeth and gnashing. And that just doesn't sound very good. That doesn't sound very cartoonish, does it? But that's the image we get. Now, I'm a big Lord of the Rings fan. I enjoyed those Lord of the Rings movies, and when I think of Mordor, I think of, that's hell. I mean, if you saw the movies, Mordor, Mount Doom, and all that, it's a very hellish place. In the movie, there's a point where there's a council, and at this council, there's elves, and there's dwarfs, and there's men, and they're all sitting around in a circle, and somebody realizes, well, they all realize it, that somebody's got to take this special ring and they've got to go to Mount Doom and put it back at Mordor. And it's the only way they're going to save themselves. And there is dead silence. And the cameraman pans back and all you see is these people sitting in a circle like this. Because nobody wants to go. And then finally, there's a prince by the name of Boromir. And Boromir slowly rises. And what he says is this: one does not simply walk into Mordor. Its black gates are guarded by more than just orcs. There is an evil there that does not sleep, and the great eye is ever watchful. It's a barren wasteland riddled with fire, ash, and dust. The very air you breathe is poisonous fume. Not with 10,000 men could you do this. It is folly. I could easily imagine Boromir saying something about hell that perhaps would be something like this: one does not simply enter hell for a brief time of little misery. Hell is a torment that does not sleep, and you will burn in fire and ash forever and ever and ever. To think otherwise is folly. It is a huge, huge mistake to overestimate the problems that you're facing in life and to underestimate the horribleness of hell. And that is why Jesus ever warned about the horribleness of hell, because he didn't want anybody to choose to go there. And so we get statements from Jesus like this: if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it off and throw it from you. It's better to lose one of your parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Or if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and to be cast into eternal fire. Now, don't miss the imagery here. One of the most ugly words in the English language to me is the word mutilation. Just the word mutilation, I just kind of get queasy. But we're talking about mutilating yourself, and we're not talking about scarring yourself. We're talking about lopping off body parts. We're talking about whacking off an arm, whacking off a leg. We're talking not about a careful surgery on your eye under anesthesia. We're talking about tearing the thing out. Jesus said, you need to understand that is a whole lot better than going to hell. That's as graphic an imagery as you can paint Horrific self-mutilation. That's better than hell because hell's the worst it gets. Nothing comes close. Hope I'm not grossing you out. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says. You don't want to go there. If you are somebody who is sure, you're sure that you're going to heaven and you're not going to hell, then what you want to do is you want to make sure and tell other people. They got to be warned. And if you're somebody who's sitting here and you're unsure and you're thinking, you know, I might end up there. I just don't know. My goodness, catch me after the service or catch Cal who was up here. In fact, you can talk to almost anybody here. But you don't want to go very long without knowing where you're going to go when you pass away. You do not want to go to hell. Nothing compares to it. Not even close. Now, of course, when you start talking to people about heaven and hell and the next life and such, some folks are going to just laugh it off because some people do think it's cartoonish and a joke. Question is why? Why is it? Why is it? What's the real reason that the misery of hell is rejected? What's the real reason? Well, as I noted if you were here a few weeks ago, there are polls that are regularly taken, the George Gallup poll, the Lou Harris poll, CNN does their poll, CBS, and poll after poll. For decades they've been doing this, and like I pointed out a few weeks ago, nearly every time we do a poll, 75% of Americans say they believe in heaven. And that's never changing. And if you ask, do you think you'll go there? Most all Americans always say yes. And then if you ask the question, is there such a hell? You will get a majority of Americans, but it's usually small, like 55% or the latest one, 58% believe that there is a hell. But then if you ask, do you plan on going there? Only 2% said yes. In other words, everybody kind of believes in heaven and everybody thinks they're going there. Most people believe in hell, but nobody thinks they're going there. And that's what we talked about a few weeks ago. Of course, Jesus said the opposite. The gate is wide and the path is broad that leads to hell, but the gate is narrow and few find the path to life. But be that as it may, it's very obvious. Why is it people reject the idea of hell? Sigmund Freud, who was an atheist, actually nailed it years before, although he wouldn't like the way I'm quoting him. Sigmund Freud said this, an illusion. It is an illusion to reject something simply because we do not wish to believe in it. How else can you understand those polls? We want to believe in heaven. We want to believe we go. I don't want to believe in hell because it's bad, so I don't believe I'll go. It's really that simple. Our culture so wants to affirm everyone and be positive about everyone and not say anything bad against another culture, another religion, that what we essentially do is we skirt the idea of there being a place for bad people and that most of us are bad. I mean, that's the bottom line. It's not politically correct today to say you're a bad person going to a bad place. Jonathan Edwards gave a powerful set of sermons several centuries ago on hell, and they're famous. But Jonathan Edwards, again, he's writing before the Civil War, he's writing before World War I, before World War II, before Stalin's slaughter, Mao's slaughters in communist China. He's writing before all that, and listen to what he says. We are all too aware of the great horrors of war and evil actions upon each other. So how can we be surprised if we are indifferent? And in indifference, we have contempt for God. Why should we possibly be shocked that God should be so utterly regardless of the sinner's welfare as to sink him into an infinite abyss of misery? I mean, our own experience has been horrific as wars and doing terrible things. Should it shock us that God thinks of us that way and would throw us into a pit? Shouldn't shock us at all. See, what Edwards saw was this, and that's that God is incredibly holy, and we are incredibly sinful. We call the depravity of man. Now, if you don't believe that man's depraved, and you don't believe God's that holy, you're going to have a problem with hell. Most people think man is not very depraved, and God is not really that holy, and they're kind of about like this. And so why can't God let him in? Well, we're almost on the same page. And sadly, liberal theologians today and churches have so downplayed hell that very few people today fear hell at all. A liberal professor at Eden Theological Seminary named Professor Stephen Patterson said this, invoking images of hell with flames and a devil is cartoonish. Many Christians are ashamed of hell. It's a blemish to be covered by the cosmetic of divine love. And that's what Rob Bell tries to do. Hell's bad, but God loves us so much, he's going to empty it out into heaven one day. You just watch. That's what Bell's saying. You know, that the Bible's view of hell as being drastically changed shouldn't really surprise us, should it? Does it surprise you? It shouldn't. We're redefining marriage. We've held that one for thousands of years, and we can just suddenly decide marriage is totally different than what we've always defined it as. We've redefined what a family is, right? We've redefined what a girl and a boy is. This sounds weird, but back when I was in college and when I was filling out forms, it had two boxes, male, female. Guess what's now showing up in colleges around the country? Six boxes. And they're going to keep adding too. See? We are redefining everything. It is no surprise people are redefining hell. They don't like the notion. So what will we do? We'll change it. We'll redefine it. We'll make it a more palatable place, a nicer place, a friendlier place where it's not so hot, but maybe kind of humid. And by the way, that's why we get signs like this. That's why we get signs like that. Hell is fabulous, I bet. See? And it's not surprising people who redefine marriage take a redefinition of hell too. That's Mercer's view of hell, that it's fabulous. He thinks Satan's going to be there to welcome him. Well, he is literally dead wrong. Hell today for many people is nothing more than a joke, or it's a curse word. That's it. Hell is no joke, my friend. And you don't want to tell anybody to go there either, because it's the worst thing and the worst place to go. Unlike that theologian, I've never been ashamed of a biblical notion of hell. It never made me feel ashamed at all. I think we deserve hell. To me, what's surprising is anybody gets to go to heaven. That's what I don't get. We're such a mess. The truth of the matter is, hell is a very horrific place, and it didn't cause me shame, but it scared the living daylights out of me. And I remember hearing messages about hell and such. And as a young teenager, I can specifically remember messages about the tribulation period and the Antichrist. And when I thought of hell and the Antichrist and all that, it scared the bejeebies out of me. And so I wanted to turn to Christ because I didn't want that at all. Understand something. Jesus spent all that time describing hell not to make you snicker and draw cartoons, but to make you scared. He wanted to scare you to realize what's the consequence of blowing off the Creator God of the universe. What is the alternative to being with him forever? It's hell. That's what it is. And Jesus described it in such a way to scare people from the notion of thinking that it was not a horrible place. Hell is something you want to avoid at all costs. You do not want to go there. And the only way you can avoid hell is what you're going to have to do is you're going to have a different view of most people. And most people expect to be in heaven because they're good enough. And if that's the way you think, you're heading straight for hell. You cannot expect to go there because you think you're good enough. The people that end up in heaven are the people who do not overestimate themselves. They are the people that have a reality check. They know that they are sinful. They realize they need a Savior. They understand and believe Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. And believing on that alone, they realize that is the only thing that makes them righteous in the eyes of a holy and perfect God. Hell is going to be filled with confident people who will then start weeping and gnashing their teeth as they realize their confidence was wrong and false. Only a full confidence in Jesus is going to keep you out of hell. And once you become a Christian and you put your faith in Christ and you understand clearly the gospel, at that point, folks, at that point, what you need to do is have a deep appreciation, and that's why we take communion, by the way, and you need to have a deep desire to share the gospel with others. You know, in the book of Jude, it ends with something interesting. See, Jesus died to save us from hell, but look what Jude says at the end of that little tiny book. There's only one chapter. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. Do you see how Jude uses that imagery? Picture people plummeting into a lake of fire. Try to snatch some of them. Try to grab some of them. That's what you want to do. But you'll only do that if you see hell is really a horrific place. If it's just a cartoon in your mind, you're not really going to be too interested. And you're not going to risk alienating a coworker or a friend or somebody. It's not worth the risk if it's not a real problem. But if you see hell as horrible as it really is, it's worth every risk, isn't it? It's worth risking going to East Africa. It's worth risk going to Amarillo. It's worth jumping into VBS or helping with. It's worth the risk of sharing with a coworker that he just might laugh at you. But it's worth the risk because you don't want him to end up there. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we are grateful for the fact that Jesus died for our sins so we do not have to face hell. Help us to be quick to share our faith with others. And we pray that as we stand out there with our signs today, we pray that people would very much think about abortion and what's going on, and that they would want to choose life and be motivated by seeing people, Christians, standing up and sharing their viewpoint very quietly and respectfully with signs. In Christ's name we pray, amen.